the Advent season is from Luke, the 21st chapter. Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer's already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard then, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day doesn't catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Here ends the reading of the gospel. You may be seated. So I was gone last Sunday, and rumor has it Sarah preached pretty short, and you guys all got out 12 minutes early. And that is not helpful, Sarah. But you guys might all think that puts pressure on Todd and I to preach shorter, but actually we recognize now we have time in the time bank. Like, I have 12 extra minutes to work with, so thanks, Sarah. No, we won't go long. Well, as I've mentioned, the season of Advent is a season of waiting. And Advent always starts with a reading, like you just heard, about the end times, a Jewish apocalyptic reading, which is kind of weird. It's a weird way to start the season. But Advent is about waiting for Jesus to come at Christmas, but also waiting for him to come at the end of time, at his second coming. So we remember he was born as a baby, small and vulnerable into the world. But we also look for now his second coming, when he'll come on a cloud with power and with great glory. And it's between these two comings that Jesus is talking about today, because in the between times, after he was born into the world, but before he comes again, there's a lot of trouble to endure, which we read about in the gospel today, and confusion and distress and fear and foreboding. And sometimes it seems like Jesus is never coming back. And it was all just sort of a dream, a ridiculous kind of hope, but not real, nothing to really ground your life on. That's the worldview that our kids are picking up all around them, right? That there is nothing to wait for, no transcendent other, no Christ who's coming again, no hope for anything beyond the present moment, no future redemption. That's part of the air they breathe. Most young people in the Western world are trapped in a worldview that is no larger than what they can validate through science or make sense of through human reason and intelligence, because we live in a world that has lost sight of the transcendent. But the Christian faith, our faith, proclaims something different than that. When the Bible talks about Jesus coming again on a cloud with power and great glory, that sounds kind of weird to our postmodern ears. I mean, what is that really going to look like? Jesus coming down in a cloud, it's hard to even imagine it, right? But we don't have words, we only have metaphors and word pictures for this transcendent reality that will happen. So as close as we can come as metaphor, he's going to come on a cloud. What it means is he's coming from beyond our own limited view of things, right? From beyond this realm of being. He's coming from beyond our human capabilities and understanding. He's coming from the heavens, where God is seated on the throne and has all things in hand, despite what it feels like down here on the earth. David Johnson, he's a pastor who just retired from Church of the Open Door this last Sunday. He was there for 38 years, and he likes to tell a story. By the way, the Open Door is where I go during the summertime, and so Todd likes to call that my mistress church. It is my mistress church. But Dave Johnson likes to tell this story about how he grew up in Chicago, and he was on the football team there. And his position on the football team was he played tackle. And he was 180 pounds, soaking wet, and about 6 feet tall. And if you know anything about football, you know that tackle is like the biggest guy on the entire team. And so he was their tackle at 6 feet and 180 pounds because they were awful. They were a terrible team. They had won like 2 games in 2 years total. And they were going to be playing a team called Feniger High School, also a Chicago team. And that team had not lost a game in 2 years. And Feniger High had a tackle on their team who was absolutely enormous. He was just a gigantic guy. And Dave was going to be matched up against this guy all game long. Back in the day, you went defense and offense. You played both ways all day long, never got a break, running back and forth on the field. And that was going to be who he was matched up against through the entire game. And the week before the game, the Chicago Sun-Times came out with an article about this tackle from Feniger High because he was going to be going to Michigan on a full ride. I mean, he was a superstar athlete. And so Dave tells that the game day came, and he remembers a couple things. It was really hot that day, and the field was dry and dusty, just hard as a rock. So when you took a hit, when you got tackled, it hurt. The ground was just like a rock. He remembers that he got pounded all day long by this guy. He stayed with him like he was supposed to do. He got in the way more or less and then got flattened over and over and over again. So he did what he could, but back and forth all day long. He just got pulverized out there, right? Battered and bloodied more or less. But he remembers that his dad was up there in the bleachers, and he knew that because hardly anybody came to their games because they were so bad. So it was just the parents, you know, and a smattering of girlfriends, and that's it. So he could see his dad up on the top bleacher. And his dad would be up there following the line of scrimmage back and forth all day, all game long, through every play. He could see him up there. He knew that his dad could see him getting pulverized out there, right? But his dad didn't try to fix it, didn't try to rescue him, didn't run down on the field and tell him, you know, quit beating up my son, none of that. But his dad saw what was happening down there. He saw his son getting crushed. He saw the chaos and the distress and the agony of his son down there on the field. And he knew after the game his son was going to be discouraged, maybe even want to quit. But there was something else that he knew that Dave didn't know yet, because Dave was only 17 and he couldn't know yet. But what his dad knew is that that game didn't and wouldn't have the power to define his son's identity or to determine his destiny. It was just a game. It was a temporary defeat, but not lasting, not eternal. His dad up there in the bleachers, the Ancient of Days, because we parents are all old that way, right? His dad had this longer view of things. He knew more. He could see further. His vision was longer. When Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away," that's what he's talking about. There's more than you can see right now, so hold on, right? There's more than you can understand. There's something eternal, and this one momentary affliction is not it. See, what we believe about ultimate reality determines how we wait for it, doesn't it? I mean, if you believe really that there's nothing beyond yourself, nothing beyond this one battle you're fighting, this one game you're playing, then there's really nothing to stay awake for, nothing to wait for, nothing to hope for, so you go to sleep spiritually. You keep busy and distracted, weighed down by dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life. But if you believe that God is coming again on the clouds with power and great glory, then you stay awake for it, and you stay alert for his coming, and you wait with eager anticipation, and you raise your head, and you love recklessly, and you give it everything you've got. You never quit. You leave it all out on the field, even if you're getting pulverized. You praise him in the storm. You sing hymns to God in prison, like Paul and Silas. You watch and you pray and stay awake, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, let me end with a reading that was written by a Jesuit priest. I don't know where I found this, but his name is Luis Espinal. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a journalist and a priest back in the 70s in Bolivia. And he was also the editor of this newspaper that called out human rights abuses in Bolivia. So his life was always in jeopardy. And on March 21st, 1980, he was coming home from work when a group of paramilitaries kidnapped him. And they tortured him for 5 hours. They beat him, burnt him with cigarettes, shocked him with high voltages of electricity. They broke his sternum and his ribs, and then they shot and killed him, shot him 17 times. But this is what he had written in his journal the day before he died. And I want you to hear this out of whatever distress or confusion you might be going through right now, whatever you're experiencing in life. We've had some tough times in Sauk Rapids lately. I've heard some really tragic things that have been happening. So whatever field you might be getting pummeled on right now, maybe even losing hope, because there is more than we can see, isn't there? There's more than we can know right now. So here's what he had written. There are Christians who have hysterical reactions as if the world would have slipped out of God's hands. But we believe that the world is not a roll of dice going towards chaos. A new world has begun to happen since Christ came into it. Jesus Christ, we rejoice in your definitive triumph. With our bodies still in the breach and our souls in tension, we cry out our first hurrah until eternity unfolds itself. What matter the wait for us now? We accept the struggle and the death because you, our love, will not die. We march behind you on the road to the future. Take away the sadness from our faces. We are not in a game of chance. You have the last word. Beyond the crushing of our bones, now has begun the eternal Alleluia. From the thousand openings of our wounded bodies and souls, there arises now a triumphal song. So teach us to give voice to your new life throughout all the world. Beloved, as we wait for his coming, it's not without hope that we wait, because we're anchored in the one who is coming in the clouds with power and great glory far beyond our own capacity. So stand up, raise your heads, your redemption is coming. Amen.